Just a few verses from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen.
Those of you who were here last Sunday, you'll remember that Roger preached about believing and the core beliefs that were essential if we were to sit and call ourselves Christian. This week, we're looking at the continuation of that, and this time we're looking at what it means to belong to the local church. And in these few verses Peter read to us, we get given a picture of the early church, a little cameo, at a time when it was enjoying probably its greatest ever period of innocence, exuberance and celebration. Now you know the events of Pentecost had preceded this event now. And what had happened at Pentecost had raised these newly converted believers way, way above their natural state. They were on fire for the Lord. Their newly experienced revelation that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, their new experience of the grace of God through repentance and salvation and through the working of the Holy Spirit offered them a freedom and a hope and a joy and excitement, the like of which they had never ever experienced before. Think back for a moment, if you will, to a time when you enjoyed that kind of blessing. The time when you were in a meeting or maybe at home on your own, when the Spirit of God just fell on you and you can remember the difference in you, or whatever we felt, multiply that by 100 times. And this is what it must have been like at Pentecost. This incredible dynamic power of the Holy Spirit working within them and causing blessing upon blessing to be poured out on that early church. This was indeed the honeymoon experience of the church. And out of that deluge of Holy Spirit blessing and power, 4 major characteristics of a New Testament church began to emerge. And all 4 stem from the fact that the believers were filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Because of that, we can see that it was a learning church. We're told that the converts couldn't get enough of the apostles' teaching. They were willing to lay things aside in order to pursue and develop their understanding of God and the wonderful gift of salvation that they'd received. They learnt together, and they were hungry for truth and authenticity, and they got it because signs and wonders followed the preaching of the word. And I wonder, how hungry are we? How much of a heart yearning have we got to learn more of God, to experience more of God, to spend time with God? So we know they were a learning church. We know also they were a loving church, because as the Holy Spirit poured in, all self-centeredness and selfishness just was swept out. Social and cultural barriers disappeared. They ate together. And that would have been a big deal for some. We don't think of it like that now, but in the culture of the times, the different nations, different races, different people to eat together would have been very, very special. We know they shared their material goods. They made sure no one amongst them was left in need. How could they do otherwise when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, who always points us back to Jesus, God the Son, who is the very embodiment of sacrificial love? A Spirit-filled church must surely, by definition, be a loving church. And we know too that they were a worshipping church. We were told they prayed together formally in the temple and informally in their homes. And they reminded themselves of the sacrifice of Jesus by breaking bread together. Their hearts were on fire for the Lord, and their faith and the passion cemented them together. They belonged together. They shared a unity of heart and mind that few churches ever experienced to that extent. They were enjoying a unique collective experience of God, and they knew it, and they rejoiced in it, and they reveled in it. Again, how could they do otherwise? A Spirit-filled church must surely, by definition, be a worshipping church. And the fourth characteristic we saw was that they are an evangelistic church. John Stott wrote, "The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit who created a missionary church." He's right. A Spirit-filled church, by definition, is a missionary church. It can be no other. They had been commissioned by Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. No wonder people joined them in their thousands to share in this incredible experience. So with those thoughts as a backdrop, let's ask ourselves three questions. First of all, what can we learn from this passage about belonging to a local church? Secondly, what are the blessings of belonging? And thirdly, how can we foster that same culture of belonging in our church today? So first question, New Testament belonging, what is it? Well, stores offer discounts to people who are willing to belong to its loyalty card scheme. Banks offer privileges and perks to customers who want to pay a monthly payment, perhaps, to acquire a gold card. Clubs and organisations grant us membership, which give us rights and privileges once we pay a membership fee. That is generally the secular understanding of belonging. It's a culture that asks, if I join you, if I sign on the dotted line, if I belong to you, what will I get? But that is most certainly not Paul's understanding of what it means to belong to the local church, and it shouldn't be ours either. New Testament-style belonging asks a different question, not what can I get, but what can I give? What a fundamental difference. We belong to the community of God's people the moment we begin to love Jesus as Saviour and Lord, and we demonstrate that commitment by getting involved in the life and the ministry of the local church. Belonging means becoming a vital organ within a living body, an indispensable, interconnected part of the body of Christ. You know full well the Church of Jesus Christ is a body, not a building. It's a living organism, not an organization. Attending worship services only, although we're delighted to see you, will not foster a real sense of belonging in your heart or my heart. The difference between being an attender and being a vital part of the body is fundamentally one of a heart attitude of commitment. Yesterday I was in Tesco's and I overheard a conversation between two men. And the one said to the other, "Are you coming to the prayer meeting tonight?" I don't know which church they were in. And the other one went, "Oh, I don't know, I don't feel like it." And the first one, trying to encourage, "Oh, do come, it'll be really good." And the other said, "I'll see how I feel at 6 o'clock." Would it surprise you if we heard that kind of conversation here? I hope it would, and I hope we don't. That people who belong commit. People who commit belong. They go together. When we belong, we commit. When we commit, we belong. Attenders, people who just come along, and very welcome you always are, but attending only, are often consumers. And often they will be fans of a pick and mix culture. So they'll pick out the bits that suit. Oh, I'll go to that. That suits me. I'll like that. I won't go to this because I don't think I'll like that. But people who commit to belonging are contributors. They will give and give and give some more. They will give of their time, their finances, their talents, indeed their very selves. They will really put themselves out. They will set the good of the kingdom above their personal preferences. I'm so grateful to the folk who've helped with this festival of prayer over these weeks. And I can tell you a few have postponed holidays to make sure that they can be here to help. That's commitment, and I bless you for it. You know, in the early church, you know, there was no such thing as a nominal Christian. Nobody stayed on the fringe. Once someone was saved and baptized, they came into fellowship big time. They committed. They got involved. They belonged instantly. And sometimes, you know, they had to change their lifestyle. They had to make big sacrifices, leaving old lifestyles behind and stepping out in faith into a new life of service and commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and to his fledgling church. The analogy that Paul uses of us being part of a body is a very good one. In the human body, if an organ is severed from the body, it will die. It can't survive on its own, and neither can we. If we allow the enemy to persuade us to become disconnected and cut off from the lifeblood of believers, our inner spiritual life will soon wither and will eventually cease to exist. Ministers everywhere will tell you that often the first symptom of spiritual apathy or decline, the first suggestion is when all is not well, is when for no reason at all people stay away from worship. It's looking the other way when help is asked for. Roger said the other week that we all suddenly gain a great interest in our shoes when he asks for volunteers. We look down at our feet. But we who belong first to Christ and then to one another, we are the church of God. But if in our privileged position of belonging, we start to undermine the very body for which Christ gave his life, what shame would be poured out upon us? Because we end up being agitators of unrest and discontent. Read Paul's letters to the churches, and you will soon see that it wasn't very long before the early church was attacked, not only from the outside with persecution, but also from the inside. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. 1 Peter 2 tells us to love our spiritual family, and this is all part of belonging. And you know, in the early church, the only Christians who did not belong to a local church fellowship were those who'd been removed from the fellowship because of sin. There was no such thing of sitting on the fence. People were either in or they were out. But today, you know, we have a different culture. We have a culture of independent individualism that makes us say, you know, I have a right to do my own thing. I need to stay independent. When I was a little girl growing up, this is old money for you youngsters, but my dad used to say to me, if you earn £1 and spend 19 and 11 pence, you'll be all right. That's like spending 99p now. And we were taught to be independent. And when I first came into renewal of faith, I found the whole notion of being God-dependent hard because I had been taught, brought up, drummed into me, be dependent on no one. Don't borrow, don't lend, look after yourself, spend 19 and 11 and save the penny. And for me to learn to be dependent on God was a challenge. And I'm sure some people today are still now wary of belonging, wary of committing, wary of saying, God, you're in charge and I'm willing to let you. But you know, that very culture, this independent individualism, it's created spiritual orphans amongst us, people who don't actually belong anywhere. Rick Warren calls spiritual orphans bunny believers because he says they hop from one church to another with minimal or no evidence of commitment or belonging. And you know, such believers will tell you that their relationship with God is fine, but I don't think that can be true because God calls us to belong to a worshipping local community. And it's through that belonging to the community that we're going to find our identity, that we'll develop our gifts and we'll learn to grow in grace and humility as we rub shoulders with one another. And without that interaction, we won't grow in grace, knowledge or love for God or for one another. We talk a lot in this church about people being called to a specific role and testing that calling, and quite rightly so. But let me tell you, we are all, without exception, we are all called to belong, not just believe. Even in the paradise of Eden before the fall, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Again, Rick Warren wrote, we are created for community, fashioned for fellowship and formed for family. Not one of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves. The Bible tells us that we are put together, joined together, built together, members together, heirs together, fitted together and held together. And one day we will be caught up together when our Lord returns. That's one whole lot of togetherness. And I've not just made that up. It's come directly from the Word of God. Our individual relationship with Jesus is uniquely personal, but it was never, never intended to be private. The church was always intended to be a community of saints, supporting one another and working together for the common purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus. We each belong first to Christ and then to one another. And what is more, that relationship will remain with us for eternity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Over 50 times in the New Testament, the phrase one another or each other is used. And we are actually commanded to love each other, pray for each other, encourage each other, admonish each other, greet, serve, teach, accept and honor each other, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, submit to one another, be devoted to one another, and work together for God's kingdom purposes. That's God's mandate for New Testament belonging. It's a whole lot of togetherness under the Lordship of Christ, which some of us will find challenging. So now that we know what it is, what would be the blessings of belonging? Well, first of all, it marks us out as genuine believers. Joining a local church, engaging with its mission according to our varying giftings and abilities, develops in us a growing sense of belonging and confidence. I don't believe we can claim to be following Jesus as he wants us to if we do not commit to serving within a local church. Secondly, belonging helps us mature in so many ways. Being part of a church family like this, it forces us out of our ivory towers, out of our lofty places of self-centered isolation. rubbing shoulders with one another, and let's be honest, sometimes rubbing each other up the wrong way, forces us to experience and deal with the challenges of New Testament fellowship, working closely with one another, spending time in each other's company, reveals our true natures, natures which by God's grace are continually being refined as we interact with one another. New Testament fellowship at its best is about being concerned for the well-being of others. It's about being willing to set aside personal preferences so that others can be blessed. It's about considering others better than ourselves. We don't have the opportunity to do any of that unless we get involved. And true belonging is about being as committed to one another as we are to Jesus. Many of us could quote John 3:16, but I wonder how many of us are equally familiar with 1 John 3:16, which says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's commitment. And we know from the early church it wasn't long before they were doing just that as persecution came. And we know that in some parts of the world today it still happens. We have quite a few members here who belong to a gym. Some are positively evangelical in their desire to get the rest of us couch potatoes in and on a treadmill. Why do they do it? Why do they put themselves through such rigorous and sometimes demanding schedules and programs? Well, I guess it's because they believe in what they're doing and they are committed to doing whatever it takes to become fitter, healthier, and better equipped physically and mentally for life. In the same way, exactly the same way, belonging to a local church family helps us develop spiritual muscle. It helps us embrace the principle of godly perseverance in well-doing. Nobody matures spiritually by remaining on the sidelines as a passive spectator. Only involvement and participation within the church community builds spiritual muscle, which will help us stand when the times of testing come. And come they will. You know that. Not one of us has got to this stage in our lives and has not had a time when we have been downhearted or unwell or ill, or we've had broken relationships, or we've had any manner of traumas to deal with. It's then that our spiritual training steps in and we stand firm on the rock. We stand firm on what we have learned by involvement with our local church. Through belonging, we identify our gifting. Each one of us has a role to fulfill if the body of Christ is to function as it was intended to do so. And God has a unique role for each one of us. And that role, when we found it, becomes our ministry. And whether you've signed on the dotted line for membership here, but if you are worshipping here regularly, this is the place God has led you to in order that you may fulfill his calling on your life. Get involved. Get involved with the ministries and you will discover your gift. And the leaders and the pastors and the people all around you will help you discover your gifts. Belonging to a church family helps keep us on the straight and narrow. It helps keep us from backsliding. Not one of us is immune from temptation. And that's why we need to be accountable to one another. We need to help each other keep focused on living life for God. It's not always easy. It's easier when we're in close fellowship with others. I'll put this on myself so I don't offend anybody else. But when I'm weak, I need you who are closest to me to be strong. When I'm weary or perhaps tempted to make a wrong choice, I need to be able to come to you and ask you for your help. But I need to do that knowing that you will not judge me, but that you will love me back to wholeness. When I feel I'm under attack, I need you to pray with me and for me. If you see me wandering off the straight and narrow, you have a responsibility to lovingly help me get back on course. Don't all rush to do that straight after the service, though, will you? But you do. You know, you have a responsibility, but you do it lovingly. And you, come on, Margaret, that's not right. Let me help you get back on course. Accountability to one another is an essential part of belonging, because there's nothing Satan likes more than detached believers. If through illness, through upset or circumstance, anyone becomes detached from fellowship, unplugged from God's family and unaccountable to our brothers and sisters, we immediately become vulnerable, targets of the enemy, and it will not be long before we find ourselves struggling. And so let's try and answer our third question. We know what it is. We know the blessings of belonging. So how can we strengthen it amongst us here in Tabs? Well, first of all, we actually have got to want it. We've got to think, look back and say, well, if that's what belonging is, Lord, I'm up for it. I want it. We must actively want to foster a New Testament understanding of belonging. And that, again, will be a challenge. But if, like me, you are persuaded that God is calling us to seriously embrace the New Testament model of belonging that we've looked at, then we've got to ask ourselves, how do we do that in a growing church like Tabernacle, where, to be honest, we don't even know everybody's name? The answer is, we do it in exactly the same way as the early church did it. We develop and deliberately embrace and live out New Testament belonging, first of all, within small groups. That might be the formal groups when we meet to study our little books and so on. Or it just might be two or three people with whom we have close fellowship on a regular basis. We might look around and see three or four people that we don't know very well and think, right, I am going to make a point of developing that relationship with them. I'm going to suggest to you a few ways that we might do this. We know the early church was a learning church, a loving church, a worshipping church, and a witnessing church. And we know they were able to be all of those things because they had been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So as a learning church, how do we keep fostering that? Well, let's share our Bibles over coffee. Let's get excited. Let's encourage one another in the study of the Word. Let's share revelations between us. When God has revealed something to you as you've been reading your Bible, share it with somebody else. Share the excitement with them. So let's take every opportunity to learn. Sometimes we put courses on in the church. Come along. When you will have our pastors teaching you then, and they will share with us the benefits of their years of studying theology. And it is a blessing. For those of you who came to the last course on the healing ministry, our eyes were opened and we enjoyed it. It was a challenge. It took some getting our heads round sometimes, but it was a blessing. So take every opportunity, either in small groups or when something's on in the church. We know they were a loving church. Well, we know they shared their lives outside of formal church activities without being asked to. And again, Tabs, be blessed. We already do an awful lot of that. But you know, sometimes we also have to plug the gaps. Many of you will know that Liz has sorted out a lovely pastoral visiting scheme so we make sure that nobody falls through the net of fellowship. But in truth, we shouldn't have to do that. The needs of the church should be picked up by the body of the church. But until they are fully, you know, we will keep on visiting folk. So let's look out for when people need support. Some of you have a gift a ministry of hospitality. Now, you may or not know, Anne is doing the cooking for us on Tuesday night. And if you ask me to prepare even sandwiches for 100 people, I would have a fit, honestly. I can't do that. That's not my gifting. But what I can do, I can make you a very mean scrambled egg on toast. And if you knock my door, I can assure you of a welcome. A lot of you do. I'm very pleased to see you. You won't get a banquet, but you will get a welcome. And I know you'll go away blessed by my tin of soup or by my scrambled eggs on toast, because it will have been given to you with love. So we can't excuse ourselves. We can't say, that's not my gifting. It's not my gifting to feed 100 people, but I can feed you one at a time. So feel free to knock the door, one at a time. We can be generous with one another, materially and spiritually. And that means not only helping. And again, Tabs, you are blessed here, I tell you. I know people have little gifts given them and so on. We are generous with one another, but I'm sure we can do more. But what about spiritually? Are we spiritually as generous with one another as we are in material things? Or do we criticize too quickly? Do we condemn too quickly? So I'm sure the Lord would say to us, there's room to grow in that area. We know the early church was a worshiping church. We most certainly are a worshiping church. And I don't know about you, but I thank God every week as I sit down there and I listen from the musicians up here. If, like some of us who visited and supported very small churches, sometimes they don't have a single musician. Sometimes they will sing to a tape. And we have our very professional, skilled musicians here week after week. So yes, we are blessed and we worship. But worship is more than singing, you know that. And we remember the sacrifice of Jesus together in communion, the same as the early church did, whether in church or at home. We can pray for one another, again, for the needs of the church and the needs of one another. And one of the blessings of small group fellowship is that prayers can be more intimate. But there is another but there. That confidence and ability to share only comes when we know we can trust the confidentiality of that group. And then we can go to them and say, I'm struggling. I need you to pray with me tonight. I've got no problem, honestly, of going to folk and saying, I need your prayers. Come and pray with me. And yet for some, they feel that's an admission that they're less than a perfect Christian. Well, who's a perfect Christian here? Put your hands up. I'll come and run to you quickly. Let's use one another. Let's be open with one another and say, help me. Come and pray with me. I'm struggling. It's no sin to struggle. No sin at all. We worship together as a priority, and we do all that we can to make everyone welcome. We've got a pretty good welcoming system here. I know occasionally somebody slips through the net, but mostly they don't. Most visitors get greeted on the door. And a few years ago, I was in Gloucester, and I went on Sunday morning with a friend to a little church. And we got there early, and we were the only two there. So we went, and it was a little church. You know when you've got a little door on the end of the pew? You know, the little old-fashioned, very pretty little church. And we sidled into a pew, and we sat then quietly. And not long before, somebody tapped me on the shoulder, and they said, oh, excuse me, would you mind moving? That's Mrs. Somebody or another's pew. And I smiled, and my friend smiled, and we said, no, that's fine. And we got up, and we moved to a different place. And I was there about 5 minutes, and somebody else tapped me on the other shoulder and said, excuse me, but the so-and-so family always sit here. Do you mind moving? And we said, no, that's fine. And we moved to another place, and I'm not telling you a lie. A third time, somebody asked us to move. So we smiled, and we went and stood at the back. And we let, and the whole congregation poured in, all 13 of them, all sat in their seats. And some little lady came up and she said, excuse me, dears, why are you standing at the back? And we said, well, we're just waiting to see which seats are free. You know, would that happen here? Oh, I hope not. Let's make sure that it never does. Otherwise, we will not be the welcoming community that God desires us to be. And then finally, the early church was a witnessing church. How else could they be otherwise when God's Holy Spirit had been poured upon them like that? So let's witness together. And this is where I give you a plug for Saturday morning. Saturday morning, we've got street evangelism, all right? We need you here. Street evangelism takes people, all right? We need you to be at the church at 10 o'clock, and you'll be met by some folks who have some wonderful ideas. You can just go out in twos and threes and bless our community of Pinar. Please come. Don't assume somebody else is going to do it. But you know, in our small groups, whether they're twos or threes or fours or fives, you know, we can do so much. We can be quite creative in our evangelistic outreach if we want to. And I hate to say this to you, I haven't told Tim this yet, but every time I pray about where we live, and you've got to remember now, we've got three elders living in Landoc. So far, we haven't got a mission to Landoc. And the Lord keeps on pegging away at me, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'm hearing. I'll pass it on to the mission elder. So wherever we are, we witness together. In the last couple of weeks, I've had an incredible time with some of you as we've been preparing and one thing. I found myself sitting in Coffee One and praying with Gaynor one day. Another day I was down in the Oyster Catcher praying with Liz. Don't think I only do coffee houses and public houses, will you? But wherever we are, you know, the church is getting bolder. We are getting bolder. I don't find that easy because I've come from quite a reserved background. I find it easier to stand here because I know that's what you've asked me to do than I do to approach somebody in the street. But you know, I have got a little paper in my handbag. And I've got somebody that, you know, when we did this treasure hunting where we asked God to describe somebody we're looking for, well, I'm still looking for one lady. I've got it in my bag and I keep carrying it. And everywhere I go, I'm looking for a lady called Joy, with blonde hair, and I'm going to see her in a coffee shop. Now, that's no surprise, is it? Right? And I've got a message for her from the Lord, and I'm trusting God that he's going to give it to me. So let's be all those things that we're called to be, because that's what belonging is about. It won't happen unless we commit. All right? We need to commit. And first, the thing we need to commit to is asking God, please, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Because otherwise we're working out in our own strength, and that is not going to be acceptable to God. He wants to work through us, and he does that through his Holy Spirit. I thank God that as a church, we're already well down this road. Much caring and sharing is done here, which many of us know nothing about. But tonight, though, I honestly believe God's call is that we take belonging seriously, that we take commitment seriously, perhaps even daring to up our game, get sacrificially involved with one another and with the life and ministry of the church. If you feel like that, I pray in a moment as we stand together to pray that you will invite the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh so that we might be the kind of church where people outside say, I want to go there, see how they love one another. Amen. Do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Before we say the grace together, can I remind, please, the plea for strong people to move chairs while the rest of us are enjoying coffee at the back. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.